Well, we're in the ninth session of family worship, on family worship. And I personally consider it a very important subject for all of us here, that although the worship has gone on here for many years and we all love the Lord's worship, the public worship of God here in this place, that our Lord is very interested in our making progress in holiness. And as families interested in our children coming to know Him, and in the fathers and the mothers being able to help their children, lead their children into all the truth of the Scriptures. And one of the real means that God uses in that regard is family worship. I'm just so thankful looking back upon my own family's life that the Lord has enabled us to conduct family worship with our children. Even now, my wife and I still have family worship together in our home, that we read the Scriptures, we read a commentary like Matthew Henry or Thomas Scott, just a small portion. We sometimes sing together. We pray together. And I believe that the Lord not only is glorified in it, but He lifts up our hearts day by day to see that He is our great and faithful God through this means of family worship. And so I would urge you that if you haven't begun to worship God in your family, that you would. And that if you're sporadic in it, that you would pray that it might be more constant and consistent with you. Last week I was trying to show you how absolutely necessary it is to teach your children while you're engaged in family worship about their need to be converted to Jesus Christ. I read to you from Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, where it says, "Then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And He laid His hands on them and departed." It's really an amazing thing to think about, the fact that just a touch of Jesus is what saves the soul. Just the touch of Jesus is what blesses the souls of our children as well as ourselves in family worship and in our loving desire for them to come to know Christ. I said to you last Sunday that fathers, you need to be able to explain to your children the gospel. You need to be able to share with them that not the best of their works or the best of their attempts to do what is right is going to avail them to be able to come to know God but only through Jesus Christ our Lord, I said to you, and through His faith in His finished work can any of us or our children come to know God. God can't accept anything short of perfection. That's why we must believe in Jesus. That's why our good works won't save us. But once we do believe in Jesus, then we want to do good works. We want to keep His commandments. We want to glorify Him. This morning I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 5 to 10 to begin this time. 1 Thessalonians 1:5-10 obedience in family worship, and specifically what it means to praise God in family worship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Who would like to read that for me? Go ahead, Abe.
Chapter 1, verse 5.
Yeah, 5 to 10.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
Amen. Thank you for reading that, Abe. Now, there's a very key word in verse 5 that I want to open up and speak about just for a few moments here. Can you tell me what it is? What is needed in order to be able to live the Christian life from verse 5? One word. The word is power, as Carol was trying to tell me. The word is power. You need power to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not simply going through methodical devotion to God, although it's important that you do have methodical and regular devotions to God, both private worship and then family worship and then regularly attending church. But it's very evident from the way that the Apostle Paul writes here that he says that this is very needful, or he wouldn't make mention of it, that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it also came in power. And how precious a thing it is when the truth comes with power. So, fathers and mothers, as you conduct family worship, you need to ask the Lord that He would fill you with wisdom and grace and with power to be able to share the things that would be needful, the things that would be good for your children and yourselves together. I don't think we sometimes understand how important it is that we have, at least at some times, a sense of God's presence with us. I know God's sovereign over that, and we can't order it or demand things from God. But at the same time, if we don't, at least at some times, sense God's presence, and we don't sense His the joy of the Lord or His peace, or that we are thankful on a regular basis, if we seem to be those who are downcast oftentimes, or complaining, or discouraged or depressed, well, God is able to minister to that, dear ones. And God is able to raise you up. And one of the ways that He does that is when you conduct regular private and family devotions, and when you come then to understand and know something of the power of God at work in your life. I know that comes through salvation, as He says here, through the preaching of the gospel. But that word came with power, and it really changed them. They became people of conviction. That's what it says here. And I think that you and I need to pray that if we aren't men and women of conviction, that we would become men and women of conviction as regards this thing that we're talking about here this morning. That is family worship. You notice that it says here in verse 6 that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems almost contradictory. I mean, if you're going through affliction, can you really have joy? But you really can. That's what he's saying here. And they did, even though they were being persecuted. They had great joy coming to them through the Holy Spirit. And it says here that, they became followers of the Apostle Paul. In other words, they looked at all the good things that grace had produced in the Apostle and his co-workers, and they imitated those things, or they wanted to become like them. When you hear about family worship, just don't say to yourselves, well, that's fine for pastor, or you know, he needs to be spiritually minded. But look at it this way: I need to be spiritually minded. that's the thing that you should say to yourself. I want to be a person of conviction. I want to be spiritually minded. I want to be fervent in spirit. I want to be abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to be a person who shares good, wholesome spiritual truth with my children and my wife day by day. And then you see also here in verse 8, it says that from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, and your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't need to say anything concerning you, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You ever want to know where the power comes from for repentance? It comes from the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. And part of the process of all that, the part that we sometimes miss, is that we can become mature and loving and vitally concerned Christians, concerned not only for our own households, but concerned for our church, the state of our country, whether or not Christ's kingdom is going forward, whether our faith is strong. Wow. I mean, this is where the action is. And I'm saying that part of these good things can be communicated by a father who is a man of conviction, and who will take the time to conduct family worship with his children. Now, this morning, I just want to briefly look at the idea that you should teach your children, fathers, that praise and singing to the Lord is an integral part of family, personal family and public worship, and it's glorifying to God. And you say, boy, that's a strange theme for Sunday school this morning. Well, follow me if you will, because the scriptures are full of this. The scriptures are full of this. I want you to turn with me over to James chapter 5, verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Would someone like to read that for me? Go right ahead, Marilena. Just verse 13.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms.
Oh boy, isn't that good? That's such a short little verse. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. But is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now let me ask you if that's what you do. Let me put you on the spot here this morning. You consider yourself a mature Christian, maybe even a fervent Christian. You think of yourself and you think, I'm doing pretty well as a Christian, but let me ask, do you sing? Do you sing praises to God on a regular basis? Oh, I'm not talking about getting up early in the morning and trying to unsettle the household by loud singing, although you might be able to go outside and walk down the street and do it, but it's just kind of a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think about? It says, however, in Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. But you need to remember that most of the time, you're not singing songs to a heavy heart, or if it is, it's your own. And so what better than to sing psalms to God, sing praises to God, to be thankful to God, to glorify God in this holy way? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I just want to know, do you do this? Do you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or do you sing worldly songs and tunes to yourself all day long? You've got your Walkman on, or you've got your earphones in, and you're booking down the street, and you're singing your tunes, and you've got 500 of them lined up on your little device that you're carrying with you. But do you sing psalms to God? Do you sing praises to Him who made you, whom you are to live for? Wow, that's just this precious stuff from coming from such a little verse. Are you cheerful? Sing psalms. Look at Psalm 33 with me, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. By the way, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about these things. I'm trying to make you think, well, now when I'm cheerful, I ought to be able to sing. Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." Or as in the King James, it says, it's comely. Wow. What a neat old-fashioned word, comely. Praise is comely to the upright. Praise is beautiful to the upright and to God who is listening. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. And don't mope around all day long. Sometimes if we look at our own hearts, we realize just how much darkness is there that needs to be driven out. But how does it get driven out? He's driven out by faith in God and singing praises to Him for what Christ has done for you day by day. I want you to look over at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And we want to look at verses 29 to 33. Psalm 69, verses 29 to 33. Now, who would like to read those for me? Who's got it? Abe, you want to do it?
Sure.
Go for it.
29 to 33
of Psalm 69.
But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners.
Wow, isn't that good? Now, there's a couple things I want you to see here from this. What was the state of the psalmist at this point? First few words there.
He was afflicted and in pain.
Afflicted and in pain, and the New King James says, "For I am poor and sorrowful." I am poor and sorrowful. Now, what was the remedy for that? Verse 30. What was the remedy for his being poor and sorrowful? Yeah, Carol.
Praise the Lord in song and just have a joyful.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Notice the language. I will praise the name of God with a song. Not I might praise Him. I will praise Him. I will do this. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. And this will be better than what? Better than an Old Testament sacrifice. Better than the offering up of an ox or a bull. Those were the things required in the law, weren't they? Well, they were. But this is better than that, he says here. This is better than that in the sight of God. The sacrifice of praise is better than that, he says here. And the humble shall see this and be glad. Oh my, does this make you glad this morning? It ought to make you glad that God has this means whereby He lifts you up. What does that mean? Is this to sing to Him, to sing praises to Him? Do you do that, dear ones? Do you do that when you're sorrowful? When you feel poor and needy? You say, well, doesn't it say in the Psalms, like in 126, you know, how can I sing the songs of Zion when I'm in a foreign land? I hang my harp up on the willows. But there isn't any reason that why, by the grace of Christ, that you can't do this. Yes, David. That's good. Amen. We are in a foreign land, and we are just passing through. Very good. Well, we need this, don't we? We need this because I think it's so easy for us to become downcast. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? Psalm 42. Hope thou in God, for He's what? The lifter up of your countenance. Well, take a look at Psalm 92, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 92. And verses 1 to 4. Who would like to read that for me? Lyle, you have it? Go ahead.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the ten lute and with the harp, with the resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hand.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you for that, Lyle. Now, this is, as it says here in the inspired heading, a song for the Sabbath day. It's a psalm for a day like today. And you'll notice here that it's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. This is one of the reasons why we have more than one worship service on the Lord's Day, is this verse. And that is that we, as we go through the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament law, including the seventh day Sabbath. So there is no longer a seventh day Sabbath, but there is the Lord's Day. There is a Christian Sabbath. There yet remains a keeping of the Christian Sabbath for the people of God. And it's a picture of salvation, it says in Hebrews 4. And it's a picture of heaven and what it will be like to be there, worshiping Christ forever. But what it says here is really very interesting, isn't it? That this is the kind of thing that I think can easily be applied to family worship as well. To declare His loving kindness in the morning and His faithfulness at night. And to do what during that time? To say, Lord, you have made me glad through your works. Can you do that? When you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, thank you for another day of life. And when you get to the end of the day, you say, Lord, thank you for your wonderful works. You've made me glad through your work. And I will triumph in the work of your hands. Not the work of my hands, the work of your hands. That's what's so beautiful, so wonderful about these verses that we're looking at here today. Psalm 147, verse 1. If you'll look over there with me. Psalm 147. And we want to look at verses 1 to 7 here. Who would like to read this for me? Oh, don't be timid now. Go right ahead. Rita.
1 through 7.
1 through 7.
He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars,
Great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek, casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp to our God.
Yeah, thanks for that, Rita. Now notice once again that the theme is repeated here. Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant, and praise is beautiful. It's not only beautiful in God's sight, it should be beautiful in ours. It ought to be something that we long for. To have family worship together, not just, oh, well, I guess we're going to have family worship. We really should have family worship tonight. But no, we really want to do this. We want to worship you, God. And I've said to you before that this does not need to be a long, drawn-out thing in family worship day by day. 15 minutes out of a day. Is that too much? 20 minutes out of a day? Half an hour out of a day? I don't know. You should set your own time. But all I'm saying is that it's a beautiful thing. And God accomplishes many things through it, it says here. Builds up Jerusalem, gathers together the outcasts of Israel, heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. You see? Then we can think about it in terms of what He does, counts the number of the stars, how great He is, calls them all by name. That's how great our God is. The millions of stars, God calls them all by name. Wow. And one of the reasons that worship really is due our God and that we should long for it is because great is our Lord, verse 5, and mighty in power, and His understanding is infinite, and the Lord lifts up the humble. See? So sing praises to the Lord with thanksgiving, verse 7. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Wow. I know, you say to me, well, I don't have that good a singing voice. But you know, the Lord gave you the voice that you have. Well, the frogs croak and various birds sing various songs. Yesterday I was out in my yard and there was a very beautiful cardinal and his mate at the feeder. And all of a sudden this beautiful song came. And I said to Jenny, I said, is that cardinal? Yeah, that was the cardinal that has that beautiful song. And then there's other birds and they just sort of, they have real funny sort of a tune, I think. But God's glorified in all of them. God made them all. And so I would just suggest to you that it's not wrong at all to sing, even if you have a croaking type of a voice. You use it and sing to God. The Lord will be glorified in your singing. The wonderful thing about it is that the Lord Himself sets a good example for us in this regard, in Matthew 26, verse 30, if you'll turn over there with me. Matthew 26, verse 30. Now you have to remember the setting here in Matthew 26 is that the Lord is... going to be betrayed and taken away by wicked men to be crucified. And yet, it says here when He initiated the Lord's Supper in verses 26 and following, He says in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And it says in verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Isn't that good? Now, I'm sure the Lord Jesus must have initiated this, or at least His disciples knew that He wanted it sung, or didn't protest it. There wasn't any protestation. When you're going up against the most difficult thing in your life, will you still be able to sing? There have been people who have gone to their deaths singing martyrs who have sung while they were dying. I'm saying you and I have a lot to learn about the grace of God and the power of God, the exceeding greatness of the power of God in our lives. I think a lot of times we just think of it as this is what we do. And we just go through the motions, but we really need power, don't we? I know I do. I need power to pray. I need power to preach. I need power to be consistent in family worship. I need power to share the gospel with other people. This is just a beautiful thing to realize that all this is in Christ. All power and authority has been given to our Jesus. Therefore, will we not draw upon Him? Will we not come near to Him and say, may not your power be seen in me? Might it not be seen in me? So that I might sing praises, so that I might be joyful, so that I might be cheerful, so that I might be lifted up. And even when my heart is fainting, that I still might be able to sing? Well, let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this time around your word, and we pray that you would do us good by it, that you will help us to live to your glory in our worship of you day by day. For we pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.